So the principal then declared that morning that he's going to give a $100 knas penalty to whoever leaves yeshiva after, early afternoon. So there were guys that smuggled in radios to the Beis Medrash. So there was one, this guy, a classmate of mine, and we were sitting in Beis Medrash, and he was saying that he really doesn't care about Jews in Israel. He just doesn't care, because he doesn't care about other Jews. He was being honest. Saying, I don't care. I care about myself. I don't care other Jews. I don't feel a kinship to Jews more than to non-Jews. And, of course, I mean, I wouldn't treat a Jew worse than anyone else, but I don't care for this whole thing, for so many Jews in our holy land, in Eretz Yisrael, and so on and so forth. And it seemed he was honest, and you can identify with the feeling sometimes. You know, you become indifferent. And then I think it was 6 o'clock, we heard that Saddam Hussein sent Scud missiles to Eretz Yisrael, and the country was in danger. And suddenly this person, he began crying, he was shivering. He ran home. What happened? He's meshuga, he's insane. We don't know ourselves. Very often we don't know ourselves. It takes sometimes deep challenges to bring out who we are. The element in us that allows us not to know ourselves is called a ruach shtus, a spirit of insanity. That Pesach is Pesach. Pesach. Talking, yeah. Yes. Namely?
Talk about you could do this, you could, but
how? Listen. Of course we should talk about it. You're saying, fart, how? It's a good shaila. But the Alter Rebbe will take you by your hand to a box of gold, diamonds, and silver. He will show you that there's a lock on the box. He will show you where there's the key to open the box. He will take your hand and help you take the key to the box. He'll help you put the key into the lock, but he won't turn it. He won't do that. He won't turn it. He'll move away and he'll watch. You have to turn the key and open the box. But then the diamonds will be yours. A. And B, the animal soul, you think is stupid? It comes to you and says, at a moment of temptation, it takes this into consideration also. But you really don't care. There's really nothing happening. That's what it says. to remember always that you have that element is the key. Not to fall prey to it. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's still tough. But since when is life easy? Any path you choose won't be easy. So you might as choose the healthy one.
I think that what you're saying is, I think this seems to be part of the invitation of the Lord, to sit and think back on the moment where you were really important,
yeah.
Try to get back and forth at that moment. To remember the past at that moment.
It's drawing on the past. But that only as a factor which is revealing the true state of the present. That's the Nekuda. The system that Alter Rebbe develops in these prakim is truly extraordinary when you reflect upon it. This edifice of spirituality that he creates, he takes into account the totality of the human condition and the totality of the universe is really astonishing. The Alter Rebbe didn't just say Perek Chofei, didn't just come to this point. He develops a system that Pashit encompasses the totality of reality. It encompasses and explains the whole elements of estrangement that exists in the universe, the element of apikorsis that exists in the universe, of heresy, of apathy, of avodah zarah, and gives the human being the full picture of reality from the deepest level until the most external level. He tells you how reality looks from Hashem's lenses. And then every level of concealment creates another picture of what reality is, until the most coarse concealment creates the most distant perception of reality. And ever heard of Echad Ha'am? Huh? So some Jews used to like to say on them the term Yaidimus Ribbainam Machavnim Limridbay. They know their master and intentionally they intend to rebel against him, which is a term used through Chazal on certain personalities in history, that it's not that they were heretical because of ignorance. Yaideyas Ribbaina, he knows his master, Machavn Limridbay. Intentionally he wants to rebel against him. It's not coming because he doesn't know what Yiddishkeit is. You know, once Golda Meir said the reason she wants a Jewish education in Eretz Yisrael is because at least she wants that a young generation should know in what they don't believe. It's a darg. You know in what you don't believe, at least. I'll call upon it. So the Echad Ha'am was a relative to the Rebbe Rashab. A pretty close relative, I think. A first or a second cousin. The Rebbe Rashab was the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe of Shalom Bar Shneis, and he lived in Russia. He was one of the great, great leaders of the Jewish leaders of the time, leader of Russian Jewry, who fought tooth and nail in a very powerful, powerful way against... It was a very difficult time then as far as Yiddishkeit was concerned, because it was the time of idealism. It's not like today. Today is revolutions of other sorts, as they call it. But then there was a revolution of idealism. You had real isms going on. And he fought, parenthetically, together with one of his best friends was Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim Brisker. They were extremely, extremely intimately close. And together, in that part, in that geographical territory, they really, really fought to retain and to allow Yiddishkeit to thrive. And the Rebbe Rashab felt that Chassidus, the energy of Chassidus, is the real remedy for the generation. That's what he really felt. Echad Ha'am came to visit him once. The Maskilim, the enlightened Jews, really despised him. Echad Ha'am came to visit him. The Rebbe Rashab saw one of his Chassidim right before Echad Ha'am was arriving to the city of Lubavitch. And he says, Ich bin sich itzte nicht mekane. I'm not jealous of myself at the moment. I don't envy myself at the moment. Because Echad Ha'am wasn't a dumb Jew. He was extremely intelligent and well-learned. And he was a real ideological enemy. And it wouldn't be easy. The encounter wouldn't be easy. So he came and he sat with the Rebbe for a few hours. One-on-one. And when he left the Rebbe's room, he met one of the chassidim and he said, he pointed to the Rebbe's room and he said, Yoideyes ha'olam u'mechaven limreipai. He knows the world well and intentionally he rebels against it. The impression that, which was true about many religious Jews then, was that they were extremely cloistered and isolated. That was the war of the maskilim against ultra-Orthodox Judaism. Because you're not open to what's really going on. You're not in touch with the beat, huh? With the rhythm of life. So come, see the world, and then you'll make decisions. And unfortunately, when Jews saw the world, they went away. So he came out and he said that the Rebbe is Yedeyes Ha'olam U'Mechaven Limreipai. He knows it well as Mechaven Limreipai. And the reason for that is because in the Alter Rebbe's universe, in the Alter Rebbe's perspective, you don't have to ignore the Olam. You could be a Deyes Olam. Everything can be taken into consideration. You don't have to run away from anything. Every element can be taken into it. And Afo became this Achdus Hashem. The unity of Hashem is not achieved through denial of concealments, and therefore does not create a need of erecting walls, ideological walls and emotional walls of dealing with other realities. There's no need for it. In Alter Rebbe's vision of Achdus Hashem, the whole reality with all of its concealments can be taken into consideration. And nevertheless, Achdus Hashem can thrive in the truest sense of the universe. In the truest sense of the word. And it's after the development of this shita of Achdus Hashem that he reaches the idea of Perek Chafeh. The Flamed Aleph Amid Bey 62 at the end of the page. Well, Chalamid Negde Lekavshe, 3 lines from the bottom. He's talking about the challenges that the Yetzirah, the animal soul, introduces into our life. How does one deal with these moments when you're challenged not to have a spiritual life? So the Alter Rebbe says, Shalom Eid Negde Yilakav Sheikarev Ma'id Ala Adam. To stand up against your negative inclination and to conquer it is extremely near to the person. It's extremely close to the person. How is it close to the person? Your animal soul is screaming and shouting and wants to overwhelm you, and you're careless. How can you say it's karev might to conquer it? So the Alter Rebbe said, when the person will put to his heart, which means he will consider deeply, that to conquer his nature and all the above, all the issues he mentioned above, the challenges of indifference that the Yetzer introduces, and even more. And in fact, to do the very opposite. Is much lighter, God forbid, Hashem should preserve us, than suffering death. Yet, this very person would lovingly and willingly have accepted the pain of, God forbid, death, as so not to be separated from Hashem's unity and oneness, even for a moment, by an act of idolatry, God forbid. Certainly then, he ought to accept lovingly and willingly the comparatively minor pain of exerting himself in living a spiritual life of Torah and Mitzvahs in order to bind himself to Hashem with an eternal bond. At this moment, remember what really matters to you. If at this moment an issue of emunah would come up, you are ready to give up your life for it. So you're telling me that you don't care. You don't care about Achdus Hashem. So right now, at this moment, you have the ability to connect with Hashem. Madach, you would be giving up your life not to be separated from Hashem, just not to do something negative. Now you have the ability to connect, to engage in learning or in davening or giving tzedakah or in doing a mitzvah in a real way, which will connect you with that element and will connect you eternally with it. Why will it connect you? The Hainu, this means, when he will fulfill Hashem's will through this service of Torah, mitzvah, or tzedakah, despite the exertion involved, Yizgal b'pnimi yisrotzen ha'alyin b'pchines panim v'gilir rav aloy b'hester klal. The innermost divine will be revealed in it, in this act or thought or word. Internally, his internal intimate will be revealed, and very manifestly, without any obscurity or concealment whatsoever. Torah and mitzvahs is the intimate will of Hashem. When you're involved in that life, you are creating a vessel, an energy which is conducive to Hashem's innermost will and desire. Now, when there is no concealment in the will of Hashem, on the countenance and will of Hashem, as I ain davar nifrit klalu klali es yashvadavar b'fnei atzma, then nothing at all is separated from godliness in no manner or fashion whatsoever, having an independent and separate identity of its own. Thus, his soul, his divine soul, and his animal soul, his vital soul, and their garments of thought, speech, and action, will be cool on miyuchadays betachlis hayichud beratzon ha'alyin ve'ein sei baruchu kanal, will be united in perfect unity with the divine will and with the infinite light of Hashem, blessed be He, as explained above. Alter Rebbe explained in Perek Chav Gimel that in Perek Chav Beis and Chav Gimel, from Chav through Chav Gimel, that the ego of the universe comes through concealment. The less concealment, the less ego. The less concealment, the more unity. The less there is an obscurity of what is going on, of the true energy of the universe, the more we are aware how one we are with Hashem. When you reach the deepest level of Hashem without any concealment, we realize that there is no separation whatsoever. So Torah mitzvah is the deepest will where there is no concealment. So in the Torah mitzvah experience, there is total fusion of man's identity, the totality of his identity, with Hashem himself. So A, Torah mitzvah simply is a life which is in touch with the God in the universe rather than with the ego of the universe. It's choosing the spirituality and the truth of the universe rather than the separation of the universe. But furthermore, since there is no concealment in Torah mitzvah, because that's his real will, so then there's no separation whatsoever. And there's total oneness. And Alter Rebbe continues, V'yichud zeh. So the point being, that when the Yetzer comes and wants to take away the human being from Torah and mitzvahs, even in a very small way, the choice that he has to make then is between a life which is going to be a perpetuation of the illusion of separation from Hashem, or a life where he can mamish connect in the deepest way, where you and Hashem become one. That's the choice. So you're telling me you don't care about that? Not to ever say. A Jew is ready for Achdus Hashem to do anything. You very much, you care about that. Elamai, there is a layer that's concealing it. So you get in touch with the beat of life. Get in touch with your own beat. With your own rhythm. And Alter Rebbe continues, V'yichud zelamailahu nitzchi la'ilam vat. In the upper spheres, this union between his soul and Hashem is eternal. Ki hu yizbarech uritzayna yizlamailah mehazmat. Because Hashem and His will transcend time. So too, even in this world, his revealed will as expressed in his world, in his word. The revealed will as expressed in his word, the Torah, is also eternal. It's not just he and his will are eternal, but also the revelation of his Ratzon in the Dibur which was communicated to us, the Torah, is also eternal. Moshe Kosov, as it says, Advara Lekeinu Yakum Leilam Yishayis says, the word of our Sham should stand forever, Advar of Chaim B'Kayamim, and his words live and endure eternally. We say every day in Emes V'Yatzev after Shema, V'Layachle V'Layamir Dasi Le'Lamim. There's a piyut called, a hymn called Yigdal, there we say his words live and he will never alter or exchange his law, La'Yachle V'Layamir Dasi Le'Lamim. It's a medieval hymn, begins Yigdal. And we say there, so Hashem is eternal, and his will is eternal, and the Torah is eternal, and therefore this union is eternal. Even if you go afterwards and you do something else. And this is another concept that the Rebbe introduces. It's not just at this moment you're connecting with Hashem. It's not a connection made in time. It's a connection made in the realm of eternity. So therefore it's eternal. So it's not just a choice of not separating yourself and connecting, but it's also a choice of connecting with eternally with Hashem. Why? Hashem is not a time reality. So although you're connecting at this moment, and the next moment, God forbid, you might engage in something that's antithetical to this connection, but since you're connecting with a reality that's a beyond time, so although you're making this connection at 11:20 Sunday a.m., and 11:28, something else might emerge in your life. But this connection that you're making 11:20 a.m., you're connecting with something that's of an eternal chemistry. Its anatomy is not anatomy created by time. So therefore the connection is an eternal connection. You're making the connection in time, but you're connecting with something that's beyond time, that doesn't exist and operate in the realms of time or space. Ella, shalamatu tachas hazman. It's just here below the union is achieved within the limits of time. And therefore, the soul is united with Hashem only while it is engaged in Torah study or in the performance of a mitzvah. In other words, in this world there can be that transition between total union and then a moment later separation, as we shall soon see. But essentially, there is an element simultaneously, the connection, in other words, operates on two levels, and there's an element where it's eternal. Ki achar kach, down here afterwards, im oisik b'davar achir, if he engages afterwards in anything else, nifrid ma'ayuchud al yalamat, he becomes separated here below from this supernal union. V'hainu, this means, kisha oisik b'dvarim b'telem legam nishein b'em tzedek tal avedas Hashem. If he occupies himself with absolutely unnecessary matters that are in no way useful in the service of Hashem, then he will be separated from this union. Which means, if he engages the next moment in things that are really needed as part of his purpose in this world, that union will continue. That, why? That definition of the universe as not divorced and autonomous from Hashem continues. It's only if he engages in something else. Certainly in an Aveda, God forbid, but not even that. If he engages in real Dvarim B'Telem, idle talk or things that are of no use for life, so now he divorces himself from that real transcendental vision of the universe, there will be a separation of that union, because he redefined himself not as one with Hashem. But up there, and up there doesn't mean up there in another planet. Up there means on the level which is not experienced within the realm of time and space, on another level of energy, it's an eternal union. But Afopike, nevertheless, even if man does involve himself with something else and therefore becomes separated, when he repents and resumes his service of Hashem through Torah study or prayer, and he asks forgiveness from Hashem for not having studied Torah at the time of his occupation in vain matters, when he could have done so, Hashem yisbech Hashem forgives him, and therefore he immediately resumes that union once again. K'mayim arazal, as our Chazal saying, Yumadaf Peivav. which some of you, I believe, just learned lately, over al mitzvahs esei v'shav, lo'izaz misham ad shemaychel umay. If one neglected to perform a positive precept and repented, he is pardoned forthwith. He doesn't move from there till he's meichel. Other types of aveiros sometimes need yom kippur and other requirements. A mitzvah essay, like in this case, where he wasn't Isaac in Torah, so immediately among tshuva he's totally pardoned, and he immediately returns to that yichud that it existed in the time of Torah mitzvahs. But lazet tikno birchas lachlon or sholish b'amim b'chalyeh. This reason, our sages ordained that the blessing beginning with slach lanu, forgive us, should be said 3 times a day. And Alter Rebbe is wondering, I guess maybe we don't have to wonder, but Alter Rebbe is perturbed by this. Why 3 times a day? How often do people engage in averis? Constantly slach lanu, slach lanu, slach lanu. Between shachris and mincha, mincha and ma'ariv, ma'ariv and shachris. So the Alter Rebbe says, in any case, even in the most beautiful situation, al oven bittul teira shein adam nitzlo mena b'chol yeh. There is the sin of neglecting teira study, which no one escapes this even a single day. It's very, very difficult because it's a mitzvah that occupies the totality of our life. As you have a mitzvah of matzah, of marad, of kodech, nu nishgeferlech, 8 days you won't eat chametz. It's also challenging for many Jews. But no, but bittul Torah is something that occupies the totality of our life. So therefore we do slach lanu 3 times a day. It's like the daily burnt offering, which was brought in the Beis HaMikdash in the morning and in the evening, which atoned for the neglect of positive precepts. The tamid was a carbon oil, which is mechaper al mitzvah sase. And Alter Rebbe adds, the ein ze echta v'ashuv. This is not the same as saying I will sin and repent. Elim kein shebashas achet mamish hu soymech ala tshuva o lekan choytik mishakasov makamach. Unless at the very time when one commits the sin, he relies on subsequent repentance and sins because of it, as explained elsewhere. V'chudi could say it's echt of Hashem. We're saying slach lanu 3 times a day. Why? Because we're relying on the fact we're going to sin, and therefore we need tshuva by every shmein aspect. So it's echt of Hashem. Echt of Hashem. A must be can be adi lasa tshuva. Like you said earlier in the parak. El Tzeba says it's not echt of Hashem. Echt of Hashem means if the tshuva becomes part of the calculations that you're making while you're performing the sin. In this case, it's not that when the Jew doesn't engage in bittul teir, it's because he's relying on slach lanu. No, we just know that it's inevitable. It's very, very difficult to not to be chayti in bittul teira. It's very, very difficult. Or in similar mitzvah sase, but especially bittul teira. And since we know that, therefore we do slach lanu 3 times a day. But it's not that the tshuva is part of the mechanism of the sin. That's the distinction we have to make. That's the nekud. Okay, let's just learn another few lines. We'll conclude the chapter. Another 2. In light of all of the above that has been explained in these chapters, we'll understand a very interesting issue. Why Moshe Rabbeinu commanded in the book of Dvarim, in Mishneh Torah, to the generation that entered the Holy Land, that they should read Shema twice daily to acknowledge the kingdom of heaven with self-sacrifice. He promised them that Tachdechem Omeira Achem Yitein Hashem Goymer, that Hashem will lay the fear and dread of you upon the inhabitants of the land. So why the need for this mitzvah? In Mishneh Torah, in Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu commands to the Jewish people that they should be koyre kriya shema pamayim b'chol yom, recite shema daily. The content of Shema is you accept upon yourself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven with mesiras nefesh, v'avad Hashem alekecha b'chal levavcha o b'chal nafshecha, the readiness to sacrifice your life. So we understand that Krishna is a mitzvah. So it's a mitzvah that applies to all generations. But besides that, he says it specifically in Mishneh Torah and Sefer Dvarim, which he spoke to the generation that didn't exist in the desert, to the generation that was going into Eretz Yisrael. And therefore the mitzvahs he says there apply to their life. And the question is, he himself promised them at the conclusion of Ekev that lo yisyatziv ish b'fneichem, no one will stand up in front of, no one will stand up against you in the land. Pachdachim omerachim itin Hashem alakeichem apnei kol haaretz, you dread and fear Hashem will give upon the whole land. That was the intended plan. So if that there was not in the plans, the schedule or the ability that the Jews should have to sacrifice their life there. That there should have to be the concept of Mesiras Nefesh. It would have all gone through in a very peaceful and tranquil way. There would be no challenge of forsaking your life for the sake of your Jewishness. So why was there a need to specifically command the generation that would nichnasu la'aretz concerning the concept of Mesiras Nefesh, of remembering that you have to embrace godliness even at the expense of your life? That generation that was going into Eretz Yisrael would not be faced with that challenge. Nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu commanded them specifically about knowing that they have to be mekabel the yoke of Hashem, even if that means forfeiting, God forbid, their very life. Alter Rebbe says, in light of the above, we understand why he's tying it to them. Ela, mishum sheki umateiro mitzvisa, talui bazet. But because the fulfillment of the Torah and its commandments is contingent on one's being constantly aware of his readiness to surrender his life to Hashem for the sake of his unity, so that this awareness will be fixed permanently in his heart and will not depart from his memory night and day, because it's only through this awareness and memory that you that one is able to withstand his evil inclination and to vanquish it at every time and every moment, as explained above. What the Alter Rebbe is saying is that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't telling them about Mesiras Nefesh so that they should know, listen, when someone comes to you and challenges you with the option, life or Hashem, choose Hashem over life. That opportunity, that scenario was not in the plans according to Moshe Rabbeinu's promise. That wasn't the issue. The issue is something else. The issue is, even in peaceful and tranquil times, it's remembering your readiness for Mesiras Nefesh that can help you at peaceful and ordinary moments. Which means in simple terms, it's unique, and it should never happen. That's not the point. That a Jew should have to forsake his life. Chas v'shalom. That's not the issue. The real challenge is not to die for God. There's a deeper challenge to live for God. That is a far deeper challenge. But how do you deal with that? At moments of life and death, challenges, the Jew will arise, the Jew will come to the fore in his full glory. But at other moments, at the ordinary days, it's very difficult. So the Alter Rebbe says, at those moments, you know what you recall? You have to recall at those moments, is there anything in your life that you're ready to die for? In a moment when you're careless and you're indifferent and this, remember, is there anything in your life that you're ready to die for? At this moment, anything will come up. Will anything come up that's more important than life where there's nothing? By the Jew, essentially and internally, there's something. When he remembers that, he'll never be able to tell himself he doesn't really care, or he's physical, or he's materialistic, or he's egotistical. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells this day about Mesiras Nefesh, because Mesiras Nefesh is ultimately the source of energy that we can always rely on. It's the core of reference, it's the point of reference that's always there at every moment of your life. So even if you're in Eretz Yisrael, and it's peaceful, and it's tranquil, and your challenges are not issues of life and death like our challenges today, It's issues of a day-to-day struggle, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in a civilized country, under civilized circumstances. It's just the challenges of living in a small way, not in an issue of life or death. In our day-to-day life, living a spiritual and godly life. It's remembering the concept of Mesiras Nefesh. It's remembering your readiness to give your life for it. It's remembering, in other words, that you really, really does matter to you. That when push comes to shove, when the layers will be revealed, you know that you care. Vaharaya, it's something that's more important than life. So you're telling me that laziness is going to override this, or apathy, or this temptation, or that drive, or this lust. That's not the case. Just conclude with a little vart and a little story for Pesach. The vart is connected to what we spoke earlier about what a relationship is. So this is something that the Rebbe once said in one of his sichos, in one of his talks. His birthday is also today, Yud Aleph Nissen. Chametz and matzah are very interesting substances. What's so interesting about chametz and matzah is, I don't know if you ever realized, the words chametz and matzah are almost identical. Both words consist of three letters. Two of the letters are mamish identical, mem and tzadik. The variation is in what? Chametz ches and matzah hay. A ches and a hay are almost identical. They both have three legs, three lines, a line on the top, and a leg on the right side, and a leg on the left side. The difference is in a ches, all the three legs are connected, and in a hay, there's a little space between the roof and the left leg. But on the bottom, they're both vacant. There's no fourth leg, there's a space on the bottom. So chametz and matzah means are mamish identical, besides this little space on the top between the roof and the left leg. So physically speaking, the difference between chametz and matzah is chametz is leavened bread when we allow the dough to rise, the flour mixed with the water to rise, or we put in yeast. And matzah is unleavened bread where there's no time for the dough to rise, no yeast is put in, it's baked immediately, and thus it produces matzah. Every physical substance, Chassidus explains, is symbolic of a certain psychological state. So chametz symbolizes an inflated human being. Matzah symbolizes an uninflated human being. Uninflated. Chametz is an inflated ego. An arrogant ego which consumes some of our lives. And matzah is what we call bittel, being in touch with the energy of what's going on, and not allowing the ego to get into our way, being in touch with our soul rather than with our ego. Might you think that the chametz Jew and the matzah Jew live different lives? No, that's not the case. Chametz and matzah are almost identical. The mem is the same, the tzaddik is the same, there's just one little difference. Both the ches and the hay are open on the bottom. Which means if you're in the ches you can fall down, and if you're in the hay you can fall down. Both Jews fall. Both Jews make mistakes, make errors, are not always in touch with what's going on, and don't always do the right thing. That's fine. The difference is what happens after you fall. The Ches Jew falls, he has nowhere to go back in, to come back in. It's closed. The Hey Jew also falls, but he climbs up again and he enters in from that hole. Which means we're allowed to make mistakes. We do make mistakes. And that's part of the human condition. But the ego, if you're an inflated person, the ego never allows you to come back. It never allows you to get in touch with yourself again. The ego says, I made a mistake. I'm b'chlal shayich to make mistakes. You ever saw, you ask a person, we sometimes make a mistake. Let's say, in a relationship. You do something wrong, yeah? And then you have to confront the situation. You can't lie about it, so what do? Immediately you justify yourself. Venedig bet in justifying yourself. Say you made a mistake, ask forgiveness. Why the need to justify ourselves? I have to explain why I wasn't wrong. You were wrong. Matzah doesn't mean don't make mistakes. Matzah means make mistakes, but be accountable for your mistakes. Life is not so, you're not supposed, you don't, there's no need to be perfect in life. You know what, there's a need to be accountable in life. That's the need. You're allowed to fool, you're allowed to make errors. An egotistical person never acknowledges he made a mistake, even if he acknowledges he made a mistake. He has 1.1 million justifications for the mistake, so God forbid he has to apologize. Even if it's so glaring in the eyes that he doesn't have any justifications for it, he will cover up in any way possible. That's not the real thing. That estranges us from ourselves, it estranges us from other people. Matzah, you leave, but you can always come back because your ego didn't consume your life. It's like the child and the adult. The child chooses being happy. Matzah means choosing being happy over being right. And chametz is choosing being right over being happy. So Rabbi Yitzchak Abaditchev, before the Seder, right before the Seder, calls in his shamash, his gabbai, and he says, I need chametz. Go to every home, go find me chametz in Baditchev. You could take, he says, you can offer a Jew 1 million ruble. A little piece of bread. The shamash is astonished. The Holy of Holies of Rabbi Yitzchak Abaditchev, before the Seder, has nothing else on his mind but to find a piece of bread. And he's not supposed to find it in a Jew's home. And he's ready to offer 1 million ruble for a piece of bread. Just yesterday, he could buy bread for 0.5 ruble. What's wrong? He couldn't be his rabbi, maybe. Rabbi Yitzchak says, I command you, go find me chametz. He says, I can't. The Rebbe says, I'll come with you. Gefalt. Rebbe Yitzchak is going to go looking for chametz. He comes, he knocks on the first door in Baditchev. The Rebbe, gefalt. What? Gives me the privilege that Rebbe should grace me my table by the Seder night. No, I didn't come to grace your table at the Seder night. I'm looking for bread. Rebbe, bread? Bread? I can't find a crumb of bread in my home. He tells the shamash, make an offer. 1,000 ruble. You can give me 10,000 ruble. The Rebbe says, go further. 100,000 ruble. The Yid says, you can give me 1 million ruble as a chavrish can bright. There's not a crumb of bread. Nope. No, they go to the next house. Knock on the door. The Rebbe is here. The Jew is delighted. Everyone comes to the home. Rebbe, shalom aleichem, good yom tov. I'm looking for a little chametz. Yeah, it's a little chametz. The Jew almost faints. The Yitzchak Abaditchev was looking for chametz. He said, Rebbe, I don't have a drop of, I don't have an iota of chametz. We scrubbed the home for days and weeks and months, and there's nothing left. Make an offer. 1 million ruble. He says, I would love 1 million ruble. I cannot help you. They go from home to home, from home to home. No chametz. They come home. Rabbi Yitzchak sends his shamash. He says, you know, I want to smoke Turkish tabak. It's much better than Russian tabak. Now, Russia and Turkey at that time, at the end of the 17th century, were in war. They didn't have good relationships. So it was illegal to have Turkish tabak in Russia. And the penalties for smuggling it over were very extreme. And if someone did it intentionally, sometimes they executed the human being. To that extent, it was a death penalty. Because there was real war. In fact, Alter Rebbe was arrested because he was suspected in helping Turkey because he used to send money to Eretz Yisrael, and Turkey, Eretz Yisrael was under Turkey then. That was one of the main issues why his imprisonment was so severe. So he says, How much should I offer the person? Offer 20 ruble, 30 ruble. Go to the Russian goyim, the Russian non-Jews, and find me Turkish tabak. Huh? It's also unpatriotic to have, of course. It means that you're not loyal to the monarchy. And he says, you can offer after Yom Tov, you can offer 10 ruble, 15 ruble, 20 ruble. He goes, he comes back 5 minutes later, a whole big box of Turkish tabak. The guy heard 20 ruble, he gave him 10 boxes, and it was there in the home. 5 minutes later, he went to the guy right across the street. Rabbi Yitzchak smiled. He lifted up his hands to heaven. The Avinu Shebashamayim, my Halakha Father in Heaven, Master of the Universe. Look at the difference. Look at the difference. This non-Jew, if he's caught smuggling over tabak of Turkey, if they even find tabak in his home, he can sit in prison for 30 years. He can lose his life. In a tangible way, nevertheless, for 15 ruble, for 20 ruble, cases and cases and cases. And here you have Yidden. 3,000 years ago, you told them that they shouldn't have chametz. If they have chametz, no one is going to know, no one is going to see, no one is going to care. And I come to a Jew and I say, give me a little chametz and I'll give you a million ruble. And he faints. This is the uniqueness. This is the uniqueness of your Jew. Hakashin and Afreilich and Pesach.
The mashal that you might have used during the Six-Day War, many intermarriages came under strain and even some of them broke up.
You want to go ahead? No.
Because the Yidden, that's what he said, gave it to them.
1 second, yeah.
The Yidden of those relationships realized their connection with Judaism. Very powerful mashal, but I heard it from Yidden personally.
Unbelievable.
You were totally, totally assimilated by that one point. Because they realized the Goy had no shakas to Israel.
The Rebbe is fakis in the money. The Rebbe is fakis in the
Rabbi Jacobson delivers this weekly class on the Tanya at Heichal Menachem in the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, New York. To order additional tapes or albums, please call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076.